Good morning. Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said, come, see the place where he was lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, Lord, with gratitude that you have chosen to love us, even though we're an unlovely kind, that you allowed your Son, in fact sent him, to die for our sins. Father, we don't even know how to express this kind of love apart from you. But we'd ask, Father, that you would give us the ability to love like this. The self-sacrificial love that Christ, your Son, was willing to die on the cross for sins he did not commit, for wrongs he didn't do. Yet he was still God. And on the third day, he rose as the perfect sacrifice for those sins, that those sins would be forgiven, that we might live for eternity with him. Help us to understand this, Lord. Help us to love like this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
stand with us if you're able as we continue to worship this morning.
Thank you. Thank you.
Beautiful. Very beautiful. Some time ago, many years ago, I was called upon to officiate at a gravesite at Fort McPherson National Cemetery, just south of Maxwell. The funeral director, the cemetery director at the time, told me the name of the, well, he said, not many people are going to be here. He said, but the gentleman's name is, and he gave me the name, and his wife's name is, he gave me her name. When I got there, it was a cold winter's day, and I noticed a man standing in full uniform by the graveside, and he had these little silver birds on his shoulders, and I wasn't sure what that meant, but I knew he was up there somewhere. And I assumed that this was the son of the deceased, a man who had followed in his father's footsteps in the military and was there to honor his father as he was being committed to the earth from which he came. I noticed standing over by the hearse an elderly woman. I assumed that that would be the deceased's wife, and then a gentleman whom I knew to be the guy who drove the hearse. And so I began the committal service of this man, and I gave his name, Manuel Bravo. Dear Lord, we commit the body of Manuel Bravo to the earth from which it came, etc., etc., etc. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw the cemetery director standing behind a tree, muffling a laugh. He was bent over. And I was thinking while I was doing this committal service, how rude for him to be laughing during a time like this, and what could possibly be so funny that he would laugh at this? And so I finished the committal service and so forth, and as they were playing taps, I stepped over and I leaned. I said, "What is so funny?" He said, "You see the guy standing there?" I said, "Well, yeah." He said, "That's Manuel Bravo." And I said, "Well, who did I bury?" He said, "I told you his wife's name was Guadalupe. And I said, "Oh, no. I buried the wrong person." And I went up to him and I said, "Sir, I am so sorry. I made this terrible mistake. But he's the one who gave me the name. What can I do? Shall I do it over again?" He said, "No, not everybody gets to hear their own committal service." I made a grave mistake. That's the topic upon which I want to speak to you this morning, a grave mistake. Our text has been read from Matthew chapter 28. And as we looked at it and understood at the height, or perhaps I should say the depth of man's pride, will lead him to the place where he supposes that he can defy the living God. When a man's foolish heart swells with its own importance, it causes him to think that he is the captain of his own fate, that he directs his own steps as he will. Pride will blind the eye. It will dull the senses. It will cause men to do the most foolish things. And the men of whom we read today sought to prevent the resurrection of the Son of God. Surely God must have laughed at their self-deception. So intent on achieving their desired end, that is, that Christ would remain dead and done with, these men, these Sanhedrin members of the Jewish high court, if you will, willingly defiled themselves ceremonially by going to Pilate on the Sabbath day to transact this business, fearing lest the disciples of Jesus should steal his body and fake his resurrection. They asked that the grave should be made secure until the third day. But those who had had a hand in the trial and the crucifixion
and the burial of Jesus made a grave mistake. They made a grave mistake in thinking that their plan would negate God's plan. Back in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 1, the Bible says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. That was their intention. That was their goal. That was their purpose. They plotted against the Son of God, desiring to put him to death. But that was not God's plan. There was something that they did not know, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They were thinking that they would rid themselves of this problem. Excuse me. They were thinking they would rid themselves of this man who had caused such a problem. What they were really doing was releasing a power that could not be contained. What the crucifixion did was merely set in motion the events that were necessary for the resurrection. For you see, you cannot have a resurrection without a death. And what they were doing and thinking that they were going to thwart God's plan, they actually were working in perfect step with the plan of God. They made a grave mistake. You see, when something is the will of God, nothing can stop it. Because from the foundation of the earth, before the earth was laid, God's plan for the redemption of man for sin's penalty was in the Lamb slain. They made a great mistake in thinking that they could somehow alter or make ineffective God's plan. But they also made a great mistake, a grave mistake, when the chief priests sealed the tomb. Back in Matthew chapter 27, again, they have come to Pilate on the Sabbath day, thus defiling themselves ceremonially. And they asked Pilate for a troop to be stationed, a guard to be stationed there. And Pilate said in chapter 27 and verse 65, he said to them, "You have a watch, go your way. Make it as sure as you can." Pilate said, in effect, do the best you can do. You think that it needs to be done, you go ahead, I'll give you a Roman guard, we'll send them there, and they have strict orders to stay there, we'll put a seal on that tomb, and you do the best you can to secure his body in the grave. They made it as sure as they could, but they made a grave mistake. You see, these men had made the arrest of Jesus sure. They had sent a great host of guards to the Garden of Gethsemane under the cover of darkness. They had made his trial sure. With the enactment of false witnesses to testify against Christ, they had that trial signed, sealed, and delivered. They already knew the outcome. They had made the outcome sure. They made the sentence sure. It was not enough to chastise him. Only death would satisfy their hatred. And then when he died, they made his death sure, for they had seen him die. Now they would make his grave sure. Rolling a great stone over the opening, they sealed the tomb with the authority of the Roman Empire, and then they set a watch. They made it as sure as they could. They did all that mortal man could do to prevent God from doing his work. They might have as well tried to keep the sun from rising in the east than to keep the Son of God from rising from the dead. I'm sure that they left the tomb with an air of arrogance, an air of confidence. Their plan had worked perfectly from the beginning. Everything had fallen into place, but they made a grave mistake in thinking that the grave the place of death could hold life. They made a grave mistake in thinking that the tomb could do what death could not do, for he has power over death and the grave. They made a grave mistake in trying to keep the resurrection a secret by spreading fake news. Matthew chapter 28, beginning there in verse 11, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. When they were assembled with the elders and taking counsel, they gave large money. Excuse me. They gave large money to the soldiers. My windmill's running a little bit dry this morning. They bribed the soldiers and gave them fake news to propagate, saying in verse 13, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. For a Roman guard to fall asleep on duty was sure death. It was their death penalty. And yet they said, you tell you what, we'll give you a bunch of money and you tell this fake news, you tell this lie that while we were asleep, his disciples came. And if this comes to the governor's ears, well, he's on our payroll too. We will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying, that is what they were told to say, is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Not only until the day that Matthew wrote this, but even to this day. The Jews don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. They believe the fake news that his disciples came by night while the guards were asleep and stole his body. What a grave mistake. Someone has said that a lie goes around the world before truth gets its pants on. But where there is truth, truth escapes the lies. That which is spoken in secret is shouted from the housetops. And that little bird, we've all known about him, a little bird told me. The truth always gets out. From that time to this, men have tried to keep the news of Christ's resurrection from getting out. Even in Christian circles, those who profess to believe in Jesus Christ doubt, even deny his resurrection. They have theories, such as the swoon theory. Their theory is that Jesus really didn't die. He just fainted because of the traumatic experience of being chastised, being beaten, and being crucified. He had a great loss of blood, and his body was traumatized, and he just fainted on the cross, and they supposed he was dead. They took him down, put him in the tomb, and there he lay for 3 days and three nights without any medical attention, without any nourishment, without any hydration, and yet had the strength enough when he awoke from his coma to get up and roll that massive stone out of the way and appear to his disciples. They have the swoon theory. They also have what is called the imposter theory, that there was a switch made. By the way, the Muslims teach this as well, that there was a switch made, and it was someone else that was crucified while Jesus escaped. Well, I'm not an investigator. I'm not a detective. But I am curious. Tell me, when did the switch take place? It was Jesus that Judas identified in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was Jesus who was taken before Herod and before Pilate. It was Jesus who was beaten by the soldiers. It was Jesus who was taken from the Praetorium to Calvary and was crucified. The Bible attests clearly that it was Jesus' body that was taken down from the cross, that it was that same body that was laid in the grave, and that it was Jesus who rose from the tomb and left it empty for the women to find on that first resurrection morning. So tell me, when was that switch made? I find no evidence of a switch. They made a grave mistake. They made a grave mistake when the disciples failed to stay at the tomb for 3 days awaiting the promised resurrection. I have trouble getting my mind around that. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56, notice there what the scripture says. Matthew 26, verse 56, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. This was the latter part of the encounter in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested and taken into custody. The disciples forsook him and fled, and they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. They made a grave mistake because they failed to stay at the tomb for the required 3 days, having fled from the garden where he was arrested, leaving Peter to follow afar off to see what would become of him, which resulted, as you know, in his denial. We find only John named at being at Calvary. Where were the rest? They should have believed his word and waited outside the tomb. If somebody says, I'll see you in 3 days, I want to meet you in a certain place in three days, wouldn't you plan on being there? And yet, they had prepared for his kingdom, but they had not prepared for his death. They had prepared him for his burial, but they did not prepare themselves for his resurrection. They made a grave mistake. For when the women came with the good news that he is risen, the Bible says in Luke 24, verse 11, that their words seemed to them, the disciples, as idle tales, and they believed them not. So caught up in the reality of the crucifixion, the death, and the burial, their faith seemed to have ended there. And evidently, they went into hiding. Should they not have been waiting at the grave? Beloved, at some point, your faith must overcome your fear. Don't think that you can hide your light under a bushel. At some point, it must shine forth. And there was finally a point in which these men came out of their hiding, and the Bible says they turned the world upside down with their testimony of the risen Christ. But before we get too critical, before we judge the apostles for their shortcomings, should we not admit that you and I, we are subject to unbelief? Do we not sometimes doubt his very word? Do we not sometimes question his care? When we look at the world's circumstances, do we not wonder if he is really coming again? We have his word on it, but do we believe what he said, and do we behave according to what he said? See, the church also makes a grave mistake when we forget his resurrection promise. Look over in the Gospel of Luke in the 24th chapter. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 in verses 44 through 48, Luke 24. Verse 44. He said to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you." This is after the resurrection, by the way. "These are the words which I spake to you after when I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opening their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." If you back up into that chapter, up to around verse 13 and following, you find out that there is a story told of some disciples of Christ who have witnessed these things, who are on their way to a little city called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And Jesus appeared to them as a stranger. They did not recognize him. And he began to ask them questions. "Why are you guys so sad? What's wrong? What's going on?" And they said, "Are you a stranger that you don't know what's happened these last 3 days?" They began to tell him their sad story about the crucifixion and so forth. And the Bible says that Jesus began to speak. And at beginning at Moses, the law, the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And the Bible says that they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he spake along the way?" Jesus made himself known to them, and they saw him, and they recognized him. In John 14, prior to the crucifixion, Jesus had comforted his disciples. They were distraught at the thought of his going away. You know the passage, John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, where he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, the promise, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It was to these same men, these disciples, that the angels said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go." That's the promise connected to the resurrection. That's the promise to the church. And yet many in the church today that call themselves Christians do not anticipate nor expect him to come again. What a grave mistake. And lastly, the world makes a grave mistake when they fail to believe all that the scriptures have spoken. We have before us the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "All scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." That book here tells us what is right. That's doctrine. It tells us what is not right. That's reproof. It tells us how to get it right. That's correction. It tells us how to keep it right. That's instruction in righteousness. every Gideon Bible you pick up has within its front cover a foreword. A part of that foreword reads this: the Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. Its decisions are immutable. We would make a grave mistake not to believe this book. Fallen man who rejects the Christ of the Scriptures makes a grave mistake when they seek to undermine the authority of this book. They insult God Himself. In doing so, they foolishly destroy the very foundation of life and society itself. When they deny the authority of the Word of God, when they attack its accuracy, they erode that which human society is built upon. And they substitute for the solid rock for sinking sand and slate this world system for certain destruction. If men will not believe the testimony of the Scriptures, neither will they believe the truth of the resurrection. For it is from this book that we learn of the sacrificial death of Christ for the sins of mankind and the evidence of God's acceptance of that sacrifice by His resurrection from the dead. There's a grave mistake made in thinking that they could kill the author of eternal life, in thinking that they could keep life in a tomb. There's a grave mistake in thinking that the message could be stopped with lies. There's a grave mistake in failing to listen to the message from the Word of God, and a grave mistake in failing to believe that that tomb is still empty. It's empty today. You can go and see the graves of other men who have had an effect upon this world. But there's no body in the grave where Jesus lay. Don't make a grave mistake. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved from the penalty of sin. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he said, "But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And in chapter 4 of that same book, he said, "If we believe on Him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace. Do you have that peace with God this morning? You can have it. It is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just knowing about Him. That's historical. I'm talking about personal. Do you know Him as your Savior? Have you put your faith and trust in His finished work on Calvary's cross? He's the one who died and paid the penalty of our sins. He gives peace everlasting. Father, we've looked into Your Word. There's an empty tomb that can be looked into to this day. I know there are skeptics that say and question if that tomb there in Jerusalem is the real tomb of Jesus, and could it have been some other place? And you know that the importance is the fact that He rose, that it's been verified. And for over 2,000 years, it has been declared Christ is risen. And that's what we celebrate today. We serve a risen Savior, one who has promised to come again, just as surely as it was prophesied of His coming first at His birth in Bethlehem. There are three times as many prophecies of His coming again. So we pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. May every heart be prepared for that coming by having received Christ, repented of their sin of unbelief, trusting in Him and Him alone for salvation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnal, if you would. Turn to hymn number 220. Let's stand and sing joyously together, He Lives. 220.
Thank you.